See, all morality actually comes from God. We just don't acknowledge it when we're not in God, when we're not following God, when we're not followers of Christ. Our morality can come from anywhere. But our morality as Christians comes from the author of morality. The standard by which we live is the standard of God, the creator, the author of life, the architect, the one who made us in his image. As image bearers, we have a heavy responsibility to live as God would have us to live.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
Our scripture lesson today is from Book of Philippians, and we're looking at chapter 2 and verses 12 through 18. We're continuing in our series, which is called The Gospel-Worthy Life, which is based in the book of Philippians. We're going verse by verse through the entire book of Philippians over the summer. Now, the theme of the series and where we get our title, The Gospel-Worthy Life, is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, which says, "Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel." Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi from prison in Rome. And he's in prison. He's facing a trial in front of Caesar in which he could be sentenced to death. And so things look very bleak for Paul. And yet, throughout this letter that we read to the church in Philippi, the overarching theme is joy. And you say to yourself, how can a man who is in prison find joy? He finds joy not in his circumstances. Certainly he's not overjoyed at the fact that he's in prison. But what he finds joy in is the spreading of the gospel. And that even in his circumstances, the gospel is being proclaimed. People are coming to Christ through his circumstances. There are people in Rome who are hearing the gospel who would not have heard the gospel had he not been in prison in Rome. So he finds joy. When you read this letter, it's full of joy. And you would think to yourself, by reading the letter, doesn't sound like a person who's in prison, doesn't sound like someone who's chained to a guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, doesn't sound like someone whose death sentence is hanging over his head. In fact, it sounds like someone who is just almost giddy with the joy of knowing that the gospel is being proclaimed. He doesn't joy in his circumstances. He joys in the eternal knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's hear the word of the Lord for us today. This is Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 through 18. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." May God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Father God, we humbly bow before you, seeking your holy wisdom in a world that would deny your very existence. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might be a reflection of your light in a world of darkness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." People there probably thought to themselves, "How am I the light of the world?" Well, if we follow Jesus, then we are, in fact, the light of the world. Think about what it means to be light. First of all, light destroys darkness. Darkness is not a thing. Darkness is not a substance. Darkness is the absence of light. And so where there is light, there is no darkness. It's an interesting phenomenon when you think about it. I mean, you could have a completely dark house in a dark room, but if you light a candle, there's light in the room. The darkness cannot extinguish the light, but the light pushes back the darkness. That's the power of being light. Y'all know that I work at Amazon and that I work at night, and I work outside. And the yard at night, even though we have lights, it's still very dark. And so we're required to have a flashlight with us. This is the flashlight that Amazon gave to me to flash in the dark. This is a very powerful flashlight. I'm not going to shine it in anybody's eyes. And if I do by accident, I apologize. But you can see how bright it is. It's very bright, right? Even with a light shining, you can see the beam of light. This is 1,000 lumens. That means it's got the power of 1,000 candles. But if I shine it at a light source, I'm not adding anything to the light itself, am I? If I shine it right at the light, it's not actually making the light brighter. It looks very bright in places where it's dark, but it doesn't look very bright when you shine it directly at a light. And it's the same way with us. We have a light in us. We gather together on a Sunday morning, and this room is filled with light. But when we go into the world, there's darkness. And our light might not be very apparent here, but when we go into the world, our light is very, very visible. I mean, this is, like I said, this is a very powerful light. I can see all the way to the end of a 53-foot trailer. Look at this. I'm standing over here, and the light, you can see it over there. That's what our light is like in the world. Our light is so visible. But again, I told you at the beginning that this is a light that Amazon gave to me. It's not my light. I just hold it. I keep it. It was given to me. In the same way, our light as Christians, it's not our light. It was given to us by God. It's God's light. And so when we shine our light in the world, it is God's light that is shining in a world of darkness. Jesus was that light. Jesus came into the world to be that light. We are a reflection of God's light. So we don't use light where there's already light, okay? When we come into the church, there's already light here. Sometimes God's light is still needed. Sometimes even we who are followers of Christ can still have periods of darkness, and then we need to be surrounded by the light of Christ. That's true. But we don't use light where there's already light. Unfortunately, right now, we don't see a lot of light in the world. In fact, quarantine, the social distancing, and wearing masks is really getting on everybody's nerves. And people are really starting to get tired. I mean, well, they've been tired of it for a while, you know. But I was watching a video the other day of a woman who was absolutely losing her mind in a CVS because they asked her to put on a mask. So she ordered everybody out of the aisle where she was. She said, get out of the aisle. Get out of my aisle. This is my aisle. I got to get my stuff. Just get out of the aisle. She's not wearing a mask, you know. And then she said, you know, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And I went, oh, no, she brought Jesus into it, you know. But look, here's the thing. I don't know what's going on in her life. I don't know what demons she's battling, what she's facing in her life. And nobody does. Nobody does. She does. But once we bring the name of Jesus into it, once we start to represent Jesus, things go sideways very quickly a lot of times. We're given this light for a reason. We're given this light to bring light to the world. We're given this light to illuminate the darkness. Not to be darkness. Not to turn off our light. But to share the light with everyone. We're going to see that in just a minute. But the theme of this message, and the message is being lights in the world. Lights in the world. And it comes from this verse here, verse 14, that says, or 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We're supposed to be lights in the world. That's who we were called to be. And so let's look at this text here. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Last week, we saw the example of Christ's humility. Verses 6 through 8, or verses 5 through 8 say this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. The obedience of Christ, his humility is our example. He lived a life and showed us how we could live like him. To be in humility, to be in absolute obedience to God's will. That's what Christ came to do. And so we see in the example of his humility, his obedience to God's will. Everything that Jesus did, he did to bring glory to the Father. He would say it often. You know, Father, be glorified. May your name be glorified. And so his humility is our example. Remember this as we read this passage about obedience. Wherefore, my beloved, therefore, he says, you know, this is because Jesus was our example, because he showed us how to be humble, because he showed us what true obedience looks like. Therefore, or wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, there's two parts of this. First, it says, work out your own salvation. And then a lot of people, especially Protestants, might say, well, hold on a second. That sounds like works-based theology. That sounds like I have to work at something to earn my salvation. And that is not what Paul is saying. He's saying, work out your own salvation. To work it out. To work it out means to continue a work that is being done. It's not to be taken as works-based salvation, but to participate in a process that God is working in you. And that's what it means in the next verse where he says, for it is God which worketh in you. Work out your salvation because God is working in you. Okay, you understand that? He's not saying that it's your works that earn it. It's God working in you. What you have to do is just participate. Just participate in the process. We call this process sanctification. It's the Holy Spirit living in us and making us more like Christ day by day. Let me give you an example. When I first came to Christ, my thought was that I could be exactly the way I was, that I don't have to change. I don't have to change. I can be who I am. God loves me just the way I am. Christ died for my sins. I don't have to change. I can be who I am. And God let me believe that. But after a year, I would look back on my life and I would say, I'm not the same person that I was. Now, that's not because I changed myself, but because God, through the Holy Spirit, was changing me. Because I became obedient, because I became willing, because I humbled myself, because I allowed myself, I allowed myself to be part of the process. God was doing the work in me, but I was working out my own salvation because I was allowing Him to do. I was, you know, God doesn't take things from us that have our claw marks in them. When we're holding on to something, He lets us hold on to it, as damaging as it may be. But when we're ready to let it go, He takes it from us. You know, we have to be willing to let go of those things that are so damaging to us. And sometimes we hold on to them because they're comfortable to us. They might cause us harm, but it's harm that we're familiar with. It's harm that's comforting to us because we know it. You know, better the evil that we know than the good that we don't. So God will allow us to hold on to those things as long as we have to. But when we're ready to let them go, when we're ready to say, God, take it, I don't need it, He just takes it. And so that's part of the obedience, that's part of the process of sanctification. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 through 21, it says, now may the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. May God equip you with everything good that you may do His will. That's what his prayer was for the Hebrews. Working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. So God is working in us. God is working in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 says, this is Paul writing again, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Now, he had just been talking about how he is the least of all the apostles. In fact, he was a persecutor of Christians. And I know that this weighed on his conscience throughout his life. But then he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I can't change the past. I can't change who I was. But, he says, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. In other words, he said, I had a lot farther to go. I had a lot more work to do. But I didn't do the work. God did the work. In other words, God was working harder in me than in the others. That's a pretty humble statement that Paul was making. I was the least of the apostles. I had the longest way to go. God had to do an awful lot of work in me. But He did it. He did it. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, this is where we're talking about the difference between whether we have to work for our salvation or work out our salvation through the work that God is doing in us. There's a difference, right? I like to quote this verse a lot. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I could tell it to you, you know, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. In other words, you know, it's not, we don't get there by our works, because if we can work toward our salvation, we can boast about the works that we did instead of boasting in God who did the work in us. Instead of giving God the glory, we take the glory for ourselves, right? Now that's verses 8 and 9, but verse 10 says this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, good works don't save us, but good works is what saved people do. You want to know whether you're saved or not? What does your fruit look like? What kind of good works are you doing? The good works are not what saves us, but it's what we do as saved people. And that's what God saved us for. He saved us for good works. For good works. That he would be glorified. You see? All right. It's enough on those two verses. It's God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, verse 14 through 16 says this: "Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." Stop right there. So God is calling us to live differently than the people in the world. God calls Christians to live differently than non-Christians. Why? The world says, the world has a particular standard. The world has a standard that says, you could do this, you could do that, you could do the other thing. God says, no, I have a different standard. See, all morality actually comes from God. We just don't acknowledge it when we're not in God. When we're not following God, when we're not followers of Christ, our morality can come from anywhere. But our morality as Christians comes from the author of morality. The standard by which we live is the standard of God, the creator, the author of life, the architect, the one who made us in his image. As image bearers, we have a heavy responsibility to live as God would have us to live. And so that's what he says. He says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." All around us is darkness. All around us is darkness. And when there is darkness, light shines brighter. You know, this flashlight is not that impressive in the daylight. I mean, it's pretty bright, yes, but it's so much brighter in the darkness. If it was pitch black with no moon and maybe cloud cover, and it was dark outside and all the lights were off in here, and I turn on this light, it would light up the whole room instead of, you know, being drowned out by the light that's around us now. That's our role as Christians. We are the light that shines in the darkness. We live in a world of darkness. It's not hard to find darkness. It's all around us. And so we're called to be different than the world. When the church resembles the world, it ceases to be the church. We don't shine a light in light places. We shine it in dark places. So these are exhortations that Paul gives the Philippian church. As a church, we are called to be set apart. Another word for set apart is holiness. Holy. Holy means separate. Separate from the rest of the world. You have the world, and then you have God, which is holy. Set apart, blameless. That's what he says. "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." You're set apart. "Among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Right? Think about what the Nicene Creed says. We don't recite the Nicene Creed that much, but it's a wonderful creed. And what it says is that we believe in one holy, apostolic, and Catholic church. Now, there's four things there. First, the church is one. And you look around and you say, how can you possibly stand up there and say that the church is one? We've got four churches in town and they're all different. You got two Methodists, You know, you got two Baptist churches, you got another church, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is Pentecostal. They're all different churches, right? Yeah, okay. But we're all one church. How is that possible? Because we all worship one God. We all have one Lord, Jesus Christ. That makes us one church. Whether we're Methodist or Lutheran or Episcopalian or Baptist or Pentecostal or Catholic or what have you, we're all one church. We are all joined with the 2+ billion Christians all around the planet as one church. Might have a lot of different denominations, might have a lot of different languages, might have different ways of worshiping, but the fact of the matter is, we are one church. We are holy. And we're not holy because of the people in it, because we don't make the church holy. It is the Holy Spirit which draws us together. It's the Holy Spirit acting in us which makes the church holy. And so we are one, we are holy, and we are apostolic. What does apostolic mean? It means that everything that we are as a church has been handed down to us through the ages from the apostles. And we could trace our lineage in a straight, an unbroken line all the way back to the men who walked with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be apostolic. That means that the words that we have here come from the apostles through the Holy Spirit. And so in an unbroken line through the ages, we are linked all the way back to the first, to the earliest church. You know? And one holy, apostolic, and Catholic church. You go, we're not Catholics, we're Methodists. Okay. But we are part of the church universal. We are part of the universal church. And what that means is that whether we are here in Pedricktown, or we could go halfway around the world to Rome, or we could go to Constantinople, or we could go to Egypt, or we could go to India, and wherever there's Christians gathering to worship, the worship is the same. We sing songs of praise, we pray, we read the word, we hear the word expounded, we give our offerings, we thank God, we surround each other with love. That's what it means to be a Catholic church. It's a universal church that no matter where we are, and you know the reason why the Nicene Creed says it's a Catholic church, a universal church, is because the idea was that if you were in Rome or if you were in Constantinople, you could go from a church in Rome to a church in Constantinople and still be worshiping the same. Because it's the same church. We are one holy, apostolic, and Catholic church. Now, we have been given a light from God. And it's our responsibility to shine that light in the darkness. And so that's what he says. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. We have the word of life. What is the word of life? It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. That he died for our sins so that we could have eternal life in his name. That's the good news. And that's the word of life. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Remember, everything that Jesus did was to glorify God. And everything that we do should be to glorify God. It's one of the founding principles of the Protestant Reformation, soli Deo Gloria, which means everything to the glory of God. Everything that we do should be to glorify God. And so we are given this light not to illuminate ourselves, not to shine a light on ourselves and say how wonderful we are, but to shine a light on God and say, this is, God has done this for me. You know, I told you a little bit of my story and how I have been transformed. That's not my doing. It's not my work that did it. It was God working in me. And so he gets the glory. He gets the glory for anything that I have and anything that I am. He is glorified because I'm made in His image, because He transformed me by His Holy Spirit. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." So when we are given the light of God, we don't keep it to ourselves. We go out into a world of darkness and we shine that light. You don't, if you have a dark room and you light a lamp, you don't cover the lamp with a basket, right? You let it shine. And this is what Jesus said. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see the theme there? Giving glory to God the Father. They'll see your light and they'll give glory to God. And that is everything that we live for. So finally, in verses 16 through 18, Paul says, "That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." The preacher finds satisfaction in his work when people act in a way befitting his preaching. You know, I could stand up here and preach the word day after day and after day, and you could just, you know, nod your head. And at the end of the, "Oh, that was a very nice sermon, preacher," and then go home. But if it doesn't take hold of your heart, if it doesn't transform you, then I feel like I'm just, you know, talking into the air. Now, that's on me. That's not on you, okay? See, my role as preacher is to just sow the seed, cast the seed. I'm the sower who is broadcasting the seed everywhere. And sometimes it finds good soil. And sometimes it finds rocky soil, and sometimes it lands in a path, and it's eaten up by birds, and sometimes it lands among the thorns. But sometimes it hits that good soil, and then it takes root. And those are the times when you feel satisfaction as a preacher. You know, and that's what Paul is talking about. "That I have not labored in vain." I can't tell you how many times I've been up here and just poured myself out. He says, what did he say? He says, "For I have, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith," if I'm poured out like a libation, he says, you know, we pour ourselves out. And then I'll go home and I'll go, "Did anybody hear me?" That's not my problem. It's not up to me. It's up to God. I cast a seed. God gives the growth. You know, I just have to be faithful to the word. And that's what Paul is saying here. He finds satisfaction in his work when he sees the growth, when he sees the seed taking root. And then he says, "I joy and rejoice with you all, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Again, this is written by a man who's in prison, who's facing the death penalty. And yet he joys and rejoices because he knows that the word of God is being proclaimed and that it's taking root. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. As long as the word of God is being proclaimed and preached, he said, "I'll do whatever it takes." You know, we leave it all on the court, as it were. You know, you hear about athletes, so they, you know, "I just left it all on the field. I had nothing left at the end of the game." That's how preachers feel a lot of times at the end of the service. But Paul says, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." So we're called to be light in a world of darkness. We're not saved by our good works, but we're saved for good works, so that our Father in heaven might be glorified. Consider, just how your light is shining. Think about your light. When we're surrounded by darkness, our light shines even greater. Therefore, we ought to be seeking places where our light will do the most good, illuminating the dark places and bringing people into the light of God's grace and love. Just as moths are attracted to the light, so our light brings glory to God by drawing sinners to God's grace. Let your light shine in the world. Be the light of Christ and fill the world with light, His light. And then we will see revival in our church and transformation in the world. Let us pray. Almost gracious God, we are so grateful that you give us your light to bear in the world, a world of darkness. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in bearing the light to the world. And may our light shine brighter. Sanctify us by your Holy Spirit. Make us more in your image so that our light may shine even brighter still. And Lord, may you be glorified in everything that we do. Every word that we speak, every person that we bring to Christ is for your glory and yours alone. Because you have given us life, you are the author of life, and all things are in your hand. And help us also, Lord, to be faithful in proclaiming the word, even when we think that it might be falling on rocky ground, even when we think that our words might be falling short, making no difference. We're just out here planting seeds, Lord. And those seeds that we plant, you give the growth. And so, Lord, we give great thanks for the faith that you have given us, for the faith that you have in us, and for the faith that you call us to be lights in the world. All this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. And right now during the COVID-19 crisis, we are meeting exclusively online through Facebook Live, and we'd be happy for you to join us wherever you are. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.